It is Thanksgiving week, and today we begin our worship together with a Thanksgiving proclamation from the hand of our first president of the United States, from 1789, George Washington, issued by the President George Washington at the request of Congress, October 3, 1789. Listen to this Thanksgiving proclamation. By the President of the United States of America, proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to, quote, recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness, unquote. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all that is good, that is, or that will be, that He may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country, previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and favor, the able interpositions of His providence, and in course and conclusion of the late war, and what war was that? The Revolutionary War, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceful and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, our government that we have right now, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge and general for all the great and various favors which He is pleased to confer upon us, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of all nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as He alone knows to be best, given under my hand in the city of New York, the third day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington. Let us pray. And Lord, as we begin this day, this wonderful day, as we worship You in spirit and truth, we praise Your name now, and we give You thanks, Lord Jesus. Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning.
Morning.
This is going to be so cool. Well, these guys get off the stage. Hurry up, Stephen. Come on. Put some chairs up here. This is going to be Wade Robbins' chair because he's old and he needs back support. That's right. Okay. Man, baseball camp yesterday was just awesome. Put your hand up if you helped in any way. If you registered, I mean, just look around. If you're on the field, I mean, it's a group effort and 14 years running. And I see some familiar faces and campers out there. Thank you for coming here this morning. And this is going to be a good time. Weather today can be a little chilly, but we're gonna deal with that. But what we want to do first here, if you've ever been to a baseball game, football not so much, I guess they do things different. But for a baseball game, but before a guy comes up to bat, he has what's called a walk-up song. And it's usually like, you know, I don't know, 15 seconds of a snippet of a song. So we're thinking we ought to do walk-up songs for these guys today. We're going to have a little fun with it. So as we introduce these guys, they're hanging out. Wade's shaking his head already. He doesn't trust me at all. I don't trust him, so it's good, okay? But the first fella here, this guy, these first two guys, I met them, the first guy, 2011, 2012-ish, somewhere around there. It would have been my fifth or sixth year as being the chaplain with the Sand Nats. And he came into town as a 21-year-old kid, and I didn't know it. He'll talk a little bit about it, but he felt like he was out of place. And but you got to know him well through baseball chapel. He was always a big helper. I think he was actually the one of the two team contacts that he would go and tell guys, "Hey guys, we got chapel in 15 minutes in the dugout, or chapel in 15 minutes in the equipment room, or wherever we could find space at old Yucky Grayson Stadium with no AC, and just kind of talking about Jesus the way we did." So without further ado, he hails from Covington, Georgia. Please welcome Taylor Whittington. If you're lost and wondering, come stumbling in like a prodigal child. So the walls are crumbling, let the gates open. Take a seat, whichever one you want. That was a little Crowder. Crowder's your go-to Christian guy, yeah. Christian artist guy?
Yeah, he is.
All right. Yeah, hold that up there close. Yeah, is it on? Okay. All right, yeah. All right, so a little bit of Crowder for you. Okay, this next fella, I always knew he was pitching on a Sunday when I had chapel. When you go in the clubhouse, the starting pitcher typically chooses the music that's played in the clubhouse. Okay. So, you know, I go down, I don't know who's pitching, or I never knew when you were on the bump, you know.
And the uniform.
And the uniform, right, the top that you wear. And anyway, whenever I'd walk in 2014 when this guy was pitching there and country music was on, that's John Michael Gant Day. So this fellow was born in Savannah, lived here until he was 11 or 12, then went to Tampa Bay where his mom and dad resides, but his grandparents are still in Savannah, so he's back home. So give it up for John Michael Gant.
A place where even squares can have a ball. We still wait for glory down at the courthouse.
I did a Facebook Live, which is still out there. Didn't know how to. I've never done a Facebook Live before, so I'm like, I'm going to do Facebook Live at baseball camp. All right, I'm going to be cool and hip, right? So first question is, hey Lexi, how do I do this? And then the second was, how do I hold it? And I couldn't figure that out. So I do this whole long thing, like 8-10 minutes long, and then I get a phone call from Lexi. Hey Dad, that video that you did, there's no sound. We couldn't hear you. And you got to be kidding me. So all right, so all right, take two, right? So I try to figure out, hey Lexi, how do you do this? And get all figured out. And I think I talking to you first, or it was Whit first. And I'm like, all right, Whit, we screwed this up the first time. Right? I said, we screwed this up the first time. We didn't have any sound. So you have to wait for somebody to, like, you can see who's watching you. Matthew Manning, the first one, because he had nothing else to do yesterday. We see that Matthew Manning's on there. I said, Matthew, can you hear us? So then we're just talking, wait for him to respond. He said, yes, okay, great. So talked to Whit, and then John Michael's there. I was in the bullpen with the pitchers. I walk over, hey, this guy's a country music fan. He says, yeah, but I don't like today's country. Right? Is that what you said?
Not a big fan, no.
You like the old-time country, like?
The real country.
The real country, like. And I said, like Earl Haggard. And he says,
Merle.
And I said, little Johnny Cash? Yeah, yeah. And then I said, what, Toe the Line or something like that? And you said, Walk the Line. It's a good movie. So, and that's all out there. You can look it up on Facebook. So, all right. Third coach here. This guy brings a little different culture to the camp this year. Only because, you know, we're baseball guys. You know, and as a whole, baseball guys are kind of mellow. You know, you can't show too much emotion if you strike out the side. You can't show too much emotion if you give up a bomb. You got to be level. You got to be like, hey, that's okay. I'm all right, you know. But this guy's a football player. He played with the San Diego Chargers and the Philadelphia Eagles. He played 5 years in NFL Europe. And my gosh, we have a video that we're going to show here in a couple of minutes. He and Priscilla led a station yesterday, speed and agility. Need I say more? JoJo Jones.
JoJo was a man who thought he was a loner, but he knew it couldn't last. JoJo lived his home in Tucson, Arizona, for some California grass.
All right. Taller. You do look taller that way, yeah. So get back, JoJo. Everybody say, yo, yo, JoJo. Just because that's fun to say. All right, so yeah, JoJo, first time with the camp. Thank you so much for coming. It was awesome. Today's going to be even better. All right, last but not least, Wade Rowden's been here. Ben, his son's here. Hey, Ben. He's still single? Yes, he's still single, ladies. All right, still on the market. But Wade and Ben have been coming to camp for, oh, gosh, a dozen years. And 2 years ago when Wade couldn't make it because he was going on a missions trip with another baseball ministry, Terry said, well, that's it. We can't do camp. Wade's not going to be here. And then Ben called his dad this week late and said, hey, when are we rolling out to camp? Because we don't, he's at Stetson right now studying really hard and trying to earn a starting spot on the baseball team. And, you know, we didn't know if he'd be able to make it or what. So we're glad to see you, brother. Awesome. Awesome seeing you guys. All right. So Wade is here with Ben. His wife, Rose, couldn't make it this year, so we thought we would pay tribute. Way round.
Ah, crackling Rosie, get on board. We gonna ride till there ain't no more to go. Take it slow. Love, don't you know?
Yep. I'm going to put this over here because we don't need it.
I would have brought my cane.
You should have. All right. So, these three guys, four guys, joined us on the field yesterday. Taylor and John Michael are pitchers. JoJo is a running back. Wade was an infielder and back in the day. And I first question is for the rookies. You guys, your first year here this year. Gotta get back here so I can see you guys. What? Oh, the video, yeah.
Good job. Yeah.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
Are y'all ready?
Yeah!
Let's go for the Nature Boy!
Woo!
Let's go. Chop it up.
Chop, chop, chop.
In the air.
Jump.
To the ground.
To the side.
Let's go. In the air.
All right. Let's go. Good job, guys.
Circle around. Let's go. Back in the line.
That was a low energy station. Yeah. Low energy station there yesterday. Man, they had fun. But that's the difference between football and baseball, guys. You know, I mean, you guys are boisterous. You guys are out there. You guys get crazy. You play loud music in the locker room, getting pumped up, right?
Absolutely.
What's up with that?
I think Ms. Priscilla said it best, man. You get that blood pumping and it gives you more power and more energy. You get excited. You gather each other together and it just kind of makes you guys blend and just create a better job.
And it was Ric Flair that you were paying homage to out there with the
Nature Boy.
The Nature Boy, Ric Flair. Jeez. Wow.
I always imagine myself with long blonde hair and a nice beard.
I can see that. He was tan too, though, wasn't he?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, he worked on the tan.
Yeah, I wasn't as pretty though.
Right.
True story though. There were some years ago. For you guys that don't know, I'm from Savannah. I went to Bible Baptist right here around the corner, and I was standing. I went to the wrestling match at the Civic Center, and I was standing outside the Burger King. And I don't even think I had any money that day. I had to be 8 years old. And Ric Flair comes through in this limousine at the Burger King drive-through. And I promise you, he ordered 20 Whoppers. And I didn't know it was Ric Flair in the limousine. And I go, sir, did you just order 20 Whoppers? He's like, yeah. And he rolls the window down. It's Ric Flair. And he tosses me out a Whopper, man. He's kind of been my idol ever since, man.
The nature boy. The Whopper boy.
Extra tomatoes, man.
All right. Awesome. So first time, that's a little flavor of the camp. You know, for those of you who have never been out there or whatever, or weren't there yesterday, and we have 8 different stations. The most important one is with Dusty in the dugout, where he shares a story of the gospel. The Philippian jailer was the story yesterday, and man, you did a great job. There are steps that lead up into the dugout from the clubhouse. So he brought the kids down those steps where it's kind of dark. Looks like a dungeon type thing, and that was awesome. You can also see that on Facebook Live. If you hang on with the video, it's a 16-minute, I'm talking way too much video, but you'll see that in there. You can fast forward it. But for you guys, first time here, you know, I don't know if you guys have ever worked a camp like that before, where, you know, the first thing we do, the first 2 minutes is the coaches share a story from their heart, something about Jesus, about God, about the Bible. Then we start with the work on you know, on the skill station. So just initial thoughts, John. I mean, what?
I just love seeing the kids have a good time, man. And they all had a good time. All of them.
Yeah. Except for that one fight that Scott had to break up at the end of the day.
I missed that. I wanted to see it.
Yeah. It was just a one haymaker and that was it. And then it was over. So what about you, Whit?
Yeah, I mean, it's just a blessing to see kids enjoy the game of baseball. And, you know, learn about Jesus. To kind of put that in the center of, you know, as coaches and as baseball players, to focus on Jesus is probably the most important thing for me. And, you know, when I'm talking to kids, they're so influential, you know, in baseball, teaching baseball and anything in life. And just to be able to connect with them and, you know, kind of bring my story with them, you know, to them and relate to them is very important.
Yeah. Yeah.
It was really fun.
Wade, you've been here now 12 years, I think. We're trying to figure out, I don't know. You missed one a couple of years ago.
Apparently a long time.
You've been here a very long time. Is your back okay?
It is okay.
Okay.
Right now.
Hey, in the silent auction today, this is a true story. There's going to be a thing you put on the chair. It's a back massager. So if you want to put in a bid on that, I think the starting bid's $25. It's $100 value.
All right.
So that can be yours.
I use my love offering for that.
If the price is right.
Okay.
But 12 years you've been here, you played in a different era than these guys.
Yes, I did.
You know, I mean, just to talk about, you know.
We didn't even have cleats back then.
I know. Right. Right. Or helmets, and that's obvious. But back in your day, how difficult or easy was it to be a Christian in the clubhouse?
Well, it's interesting you ask the question. I thought it was tougher. Well, let me put it this way. I don't think it was as accepted, but I think if you looked at our society right now, our society is more accepting of a lot of things. Hmm. I don't know if it's specifically Christianity. I think the locker room, what I did notice, and maybe I'm wrong because I'm not in it all the time, but I was able to do chapel this year for the A-ball team in Daytona. And it seems like the guys are more individualistic. I don't see, like in our day, you kind of went out as a group more. It seemed like you had your guys and you'd go out and hang. And you know, there was a little bit, I don't want to call it camaraderie, but I feel like the guys today, and which I think is probably folks would agree is a little indicative of society, right? And people are more individual. They spend more time on their phones, not so much time face to face with people. But as far as Christianity, I was so encouraged this year. I mean, we were running probably 10 to 12 guys on a team of 25, 30 guys, which I thought was huge because in my day it was 3.
No, those are the English-speaking guys, right?
Both.
Right. Okay.
Both.
Yeah, I mean, because half the clubhouse speaks Spanish in most teams.
Yeah.
You know?
But I was very encouraged to see so many young men, and I don't mean just showing up. I mean, loving the Lord, not ashamed of their faith, yeah. Bringing their Bible. So please be encouraged. There's a lot of, I think, revival going on in the athletic arena. I think people are more free to be open about their love for Christ. And, you know, that's a good thing.
John Michael, you're saying what, 5 to 8 guys this year with the big league club in Atlanta for chapel?
Give or take each time.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And what about on the road? I mean, that's at home. you know, you guys have your home chaplain and all that stuff on the road. It's the visiting team chaplain who comes in. You know, the schedules are a little different. But for you personally, do you try to carve out that time, or does it depend? I mean, if you're on the bump that day, maybe you're going a different way with your routine.
If I don't have something to do, then I'll be there. If for whatever reason, that's the only time that I have to get my work done, obviously I got to put that first because I'm at work.
Right.
But I want to go to all of them. If I have a free time, I'm there.
Yeah. On the road, do you see guys get together in hotel rooms?
I personally have not. No.
No. Okay. What about you?
Yeah, I mean, when I played, we had a really nice Christian leader, Mark Cahoon. He would kind of put together.
Mark was pitching coach here in 2011 for us.
He would put together meetings on the road and hotel rooms, and you know, just send out a text message to say, "Hey, you know, we're in a hotel room, you know, away from our families, and if you want to get together and kind of talk about Christ and you know, nice. Just kind of fellowship together, then we're going to do it." And that's, you know, to have a leader like that in on your team to bring everybody together through in the body of Christ is it's really cool to see. You know, I didn't play in the big leagues, but, you know, in the minor leagues, if you have a core group of guys that are willing to say, you know, let's make this time happen. Let's, you know, let's put forth effort to come together and study the word and pray together. I think it makes a big difference in the clubhouse.
I'll get back to you in a second. I got a question for you. But NFL, I mean, you kind of battled. You were against the odds. I didn't know. Until I heard you tell the kids yesterday, like, what'd you say? You were the shortest guy to ever play in the NFL, or
the shortest running
ever be in camp
to ever play in the NFL? It's
how tall are you?
5'4".
How tall were you?
5'4".
Okay.
Oh, that's me.
Just checking. It is you. We couldn't find too many pictures of you on the internet, dude. You're like low key guy. So we got two from yesterday in there.
I think I'm coming up to that guy's waistline. I'm almost there.
Well, you can sneak in behind the line, right?
Oh, yeah.
But I mean, you know, adversity, right? I mean, you were fighting that.
Always,
people telling you, hey, you can't do this.
100 times a day. And I just kind of wanted to, you know, chime in, you know, basically the same thing he said. I mean, it's so individualized. I mean, today and with, you know, just with the way the world works, you're able to, you know, be a gay football player if you want to, and everybody has their own individual stance. So I've always found myself and found others to just go out and worship on their own and be that example more than anything. And hopefully then you'll, you know, gather and other followers or other believers that, you know, believe the same way that you do. But I think it basically comes down to just being, you know, having your own individual walk. And that's, you know, since seventh grade, that's always been my set. I, you know, walk by myself. I made a stance, and this is for you kids, man, you know, made a stance not to drink, you know, made a stance not to smoke, and not so much because it's not always acceptable preaching the Bible and telling people what, you know, they should and shouldn't do, but just, again, create a walk and keep it.
Yeah, that's good. You had a dream come true this year, dude. I mean, you were in Savannah in 2014. You were traded to the Braves in 2015.
Mm-hmm.
How was that initial, like, when that happened? I mean, I know you grew up as a Braves fan as a kid, you know, but you know, you're traded for Kelly Johnson and Juan Uribe.
Yeah, that's right.
To Atlanta. I mean, just walk me through that. You and Rob Whalen, walk me through that.
That was pretty wild. Because, you always think, oh, there I go. Y'all seen?
Yeah, that's if you forgot what you look like without a beard, there it is. There it is.
The clean corner. Version right yes. there.
That'd be a four seamer.
Yeah, it's not the Vulcan. It's not the Vulcan change. Yeah.
Well, I mean, you always think that's not gonna happen to me. You see people traded around you, and you think, well, hey, I mean, I'm not gonna ever get traded. And
the Mets want me too bad, right?
Well,
I gotta hang around.
It was a pretty big log jam in the Mets in the Mets system at that time for starting pitching, especially just because of how many studs they had. Mm-hmm. And so it was a blessing for me to get traded to the Braves, where, you know, there's more opportunity right now, obviously, coming off a couple harsh seasons.
Yeah.
It's just more opportunity. So it was it was a huge blessing for me to be traded to, number one, the team that I grew up watching as a child.
Yeah, what a thrill. Yeah.
Grew up a fan of. Yeah. And number two, somewhere where there's opportunity for me to succeed.
Yeah, yeah. First time out there, I mean, you had a really good spring training. You opened some eyes. You're like, wow, this guy, what's up with his mechanics? You know, he's got this weird windup. Well, you don't know where that came from.
You don't have a video of that, do you?
I don't. You know, I should have. We should have had that.
We'll have to see that today live.
Yes, we will have to see it live today. You'll be on the bump today, by the way.
Okay? All right.
You're starting one of the games.
Throw some BP.
Yes. But I mean, just that first time out there after spring, I'm sure in spring training there were some butterflies, you know, a little bit. But then once you're getting to crunch time, that the team's getting ready to break camp, mm-hmm. and then what happened? Who called you into the office? How'd the conversation go?
The manager, Freddie Gonzalez, at the time, called me in and said, "Hey, I got something to tell you." And he kind of sounded just like that, pretty just like not looking good. And he's like, "We're going to take you with us to Atlanta."
And you're thinking, Gwinnett, yes, here I come, right?
Right, yep. Right. I'm thinking, yep. All right, well, just go ahead and send me down. Don't waste time about it. And so he's like, "Yep, we're going to take you to Atlanta with us, and you're going to break camp with the team." And he goes, "Go ahead and go call your dad."
I was going to ask you, your first call to dad?
Yeah, to my dad.
Nice. And what did dad say?
He was pumped. we're not really a very emotional family, you know, don't show a lot of emotion.
Make you just sing your emotions.
That's
in
right.
The country song.
Yeah,
that's it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So he was pumped, and it was just awesome.
Nice. Taylor, I didn't know this until when I called you last week to talk about camp, that when you got to Savannah, you kind of felt like an outsider.
Yeah, I mean, When I got there, I mean, I guess I kind of, I mean, there's small victories in you know, minor league baseball. And, you know, at the end of spring training, you don't really know what team you're going to break with. I mean, it's just like, you know, you kind of pitch and you try to do the best you can, but you don't really know where you're going to end up before.
They don't tell you anything.
Nothing at all. I mean, literally the last day, and they send you to a place and say, "Hey, you have, you know, a week to find an apartment." So you can't call in advance and say, "Hey, you know, we're trying to look for an apartment here, and we're coming to town." So you go, you know, through a month of working out and throwing, and the last day they'll post a list for where you're going. So I was fortunate in my first spring training to break with Savannah, and I'd had a real good spring training. And I mean, obviously, at different levels, you have good spring trainings. You can, you know, go up a team or, you know, stay where you are. So I broke with Savannah my first spring training, and I got around a lot of guys that have played a couple of years with each other. So they went from, you know, they played in Kingsport and played in Brooklyn for a couple of seasons, and then, you know, they just advanced to Savannah. And coming to Savannah my first year, I was around a lot of guys that already knew each other, and I was more of a quiet guy, so I just kind of let, you know, my pitching do the talking.
And you had good flow back then too. Look at
yeah.
that. Look
great
at
great flow.
Ben Rowden, look at the flow, brother, huh? Yeah. Ben's all about the flow too. Look at that.
But yeah, so when I got Savannah, you know, I just tried to focus on pitching. I did pretty well, but I was around a lot of guys that already had everything going on. I mean, they had buddies, and so I did kind of feel like an outcast. Like I said, I was real quiet. But yeah, I mean, baseball chapel, I kind of connected with Rock, and at the time I grew up as a Christian, and I was kind of a circumstantial Christian. So when I needed God, I'd say, "Hey, you know, I need you here." You know, mm-hmm. I'd pray, "Hey, let me make this team," or "Let me do well today." You know, so when I came to Savannah and we kind of talked, we had some good talks, and, you know, we had some really good chapel days. And I was able to kind of find myself, my relationship with Christ through baseball chapel. And it really kickstarted my faith as an adult instead of, you know, childlike, you know, my child faith. And I kind of grew up as a Christian through baseball chapel. But yeah, it was pretty tough that first year. Going to a place, you don't have any family, you know, you don't know anybody. Mm-hmm. You're not really you don't know what to expect. So yeah, baseball chapel was it was really great for me. I mean,
yeah.
from my perspective.
Yeah, I didn't know that. I didn't know that you felt that way. You know, that was good. Wade, you shared her story, and we were talking last night. You know, we had a good time over at the house for a little bit. John came over, and we were just talking.
Yeah, we had a great time. We went to Bass Pro. Guess what John bought last night?
We looked that up on the internet.
Guess what he bought last night? He bought the new, this is awesome, the new 2.0 version of the Salt Bug Gun.
Salt Bug Gun.
Y'all seen that? You shoot
bugs. Did you get the camo one?
Yeah, no, so just in case you're wondering if the Country Western's real, it is. Yeah.
Tore some man's apart last night.
You get any flies? Because online there's a video that shows them shooting flies.
That's right. I didn't see any flies. Lucky for them.
So you didn't get the camo version? You got the...
The camo version...
He went safety yellow.
Safety yellow. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. Okay.
That's great.
Yeah, so there's Wade back in his day.
Look at that guy on the left. That is scary right there.
It was, 32 degrees in spring training? That's your first big league card, and the guy said, here, put on this helmet and look like a geek and let me take a picture?
Yeah, that's pretty much it, and that's the most popular card on the market. I'm like, really? And then I have my Baltimore card where it's somebody else, but it's my name, so that's...
I saw that.
That's how God makes you feel like you're really a good player.
Humble.
Exactly. And then when you play in Japan, they just miniaturize them, so nobody knows who you are.
Humble.
You're way around, yeah.
It's what I long for. Yeah. Well, a story when you were down in AAA, you were one of the last guys, I think, big league camp, you were told you're going to, was it Louisville at the time?
It would have been with the Reds. Denver that year.
With the Reds? Denver, okay.
Yep.
And then somebody gets hurt and you're the first one called up, you join the team in Pittsburgh.
Sure, yeah.
And then what?
Well, it was kind of interesting. I was out of spring training and I'd had a really good spring. And, kind of to encourage me, Dave Parker lockered next to me. And so he said, hey, I just want you to know, I went to Pete and told him I thought you should have broke with the team out of spring, you know. So anyway, as the Lord would do sometimes in your life, things were going very well. And so Nick Kosatsky got hurt and they called me up to Pittsburgh. And so I fly into Pittsburgh and we go out to the ballpark. And, you know, it's kind of hard to explain how you feel when those moments happen because you've worked your whole life for this window, you know. To put that in perspective, I mean, ever since I was 5 years old, I've been hitting and fielding and throwing. And, you know, I'm thinking of my brother who's like been told his whole life he's not big enough, he's not good enough, he can't do this. And I'm sure the day that they said, hey, JoJo, you're on the team, you're with us, put your pads on, you can't even really put it into words what it's like to put 20 years in and be paid nothing. And then suddenly, you know, and I was thinking about John's dad, probably the excitement was for the first time he didn't have to pay any of his bills for him anymore. John's going to the show, you know, $500,000 minimum. Go get him, babe. I'm loving this.
That was a big part of it. Real big part.
Right. So
his face was strengthened that day, wasn't it?
Yeah. So I fly into Pittsburgh. I get to the ballpark. And George Sugar, bless his heart, he was about 72. He was Pete's bench coach. And I remember he asked me, he said, you want to talk to me? So we go out to the bullpen in left field. And he said, look, we had a coaches meeting, and a lot of the coaches think you can really play. But we'd like to know what we're going to do with your Jesus freak problem. And so, I say that, it has nothing to do with me. My point is, it's the testimony that if we're looking to the world for any kind of contentedness, you know, if you think because you reach the pinnacle at your job, you're going to find your soul satisfied. If you think that there's something other than Christ who is going to give you that total and complete peace and satisfaction in your soul, the world's going to disappoint you. And I realized at that moment, you know what? I really was a piece of meat. It really was a job. And it was what I love to do. Don't misunderstand me. I love it. I still love it. And there's just something about walking on the field that gets my heart racing. But in that moment, I was so thankful that the Lord kind of took it away in the sense of, you know what? Christ really is all I need. And I realized that it may not have anything to do with your skills, whether you make some things in life. It may have to do with some politics. It may have to do with who's in favor of this or that. And so, you know, we need to thank the Lord for those moments in life when he lets us see that Christ really is our all in all. Amen. Mm. Right. That is really what all you're going to need. Because guess what? I don't think God's going to ask me my batting average. I really don't. I think he's going to ask me about my testimony. And so thank God, because I was a 215 guy in the show. I mean, I was really good in the minors, but 215 guy in the show, yeah. So, but yeah, it's always a joy to share that.
Jojo, you teared up a little bit when he said, you know, that when you made it. Just talk about your spiritual journey, ups, downs, I imagine all over the place.
He's spot on. I mean, I just remember the day feeling again that you're not that much of a man without Christ. You know, just kind of, well, I was playing at a, trying out for an arena football team in Minnesota, and I had a great preseason. I was a player of the game both preseasons, and I always found myself having to do 10 good things next to a bigger or faster guy's one good thing. And after the preseason, they cut me. Like, wow, I got cut. They fly me back to Savannah, and my buddies from college, they're always calling. And, you know, I had a great career, this kind of thing.
Where'd you go to college?
Lambeth Methodist. Well, I went to Olivet Nazarene University for 2 years in Kankakee, Illinois, and I transferred to a school called Lambeth Methodist in Jackson, Tennessee. But my buddies, you know, we had just had a great time, All-American, and, you know, broke Walter Payton's touchdown record in college. It was just an amazing time. So, you know, here I am here, coming out of college, and then I go and I'm trying out for these football teams, and they, you know, they really make you feel small at the end of the
day.
Wait,
back up.
Small enough.
You broke Walter Payton's touchdown record.
Broke Walter Payton's all-time touchdown.
You just kind of like, I broke Walter Payton's record. I'm like, wait, what? Okay.
I was, yeah, well, here's the all thing, right, man. I am
Walter Payton, Hall of Famer. Okay.
Dude, I just, okay.
Right?
Sweetness and JoJo. Right?
Here's the thing. I was, I'm telling you, this is nuts. I break Walter Payton's record, and you know, my ESPN and all these guys are doing their interviews, and Sports Illustrated. They said, you know, you don't sound too excited about breaking Walter Payton's record. I'm like, I've always been a Tony Dorsett fan. You know, like, I'm a cowboy. You know, I'm a cowboy all day long, man. Here you go. How about the cowboys? All right. So. Again, just, you know, on a natural high, and I'm, as they say, feeling myself, you know, I just didn't think I needed anything or anyone. And I go to this arena team and they just sliced me like I wasn't anything. And, back then my college buddies, they, you know, prank call me all day long. Hey, it's the Tampa Bay Jalopies. You know, we got a contract for you, you know? And so, you know, makes you feel a little bit better, but you know, here you are. Honestly, the next day I get a call from, these young scouts, and they're like, hey, we're the San Diego Chargers. We want to give you a contract, and da 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 da. And I'm like, come on, Johnny Kaiser. I know it's you. You know, my buddy. Mm-hmm. And
no, really.
I literally, I hang up the phone on these guys, and they call back about an hour later, and they're like, no, really, we just set up a flight for you to go out to San Diego, and, you know, we want to look at signing you. All right. So I call the airline, and lo and behold, there's a, plane ticket for Joel Jones. Joel is my given name. And wow, so someone really wants to fly me out. Maybe they want to test my bench and my 40 speed. They'll see how tall I am and say, get out of here, kid. So I get down there. Guy picks me up in this van. We are heading into the stadium. And it was amazing. I don't know how they got this right. They had my shoe size. I wear a size 8. My jersey, my pants. Usually when I go to these teams, everything's wrong. Nothing fits. Everything's too big. And it was just a class act all the way around. So I'm kind of being overwhelmed. I think there's some lobster or something in the dressing room.
That's
there.
That's the best part of the show is the food.
A little better spread in the show than there was in Savannah.
Yeah. It's not peanut golden, butter and it's really not Golden Corral.
Yeah. No more Chinese.
Not that there's anything wrong with Golden Corral.
Yeah. It was crazy, man. So the guy says to me, hey, we're going to have a volunteer practice. You're the only rookie here. You should suit up. And, you know, I put on my stuff, and I'm still, the adrenaline's still there. And I will never forget, guys, and this is a surreal moment. This guy's driving me down to the field where all the veteran players are, Junior Seau, Stan Humphries, all these guys. And I really start to fear as a man. I'm scared. I'm so scared to, I just want to tell this guy, hey, can you turn around and take me back? And I'm not joking, guys. Can you take me back? Tell them thank you, and I'm going to fly back to Savannah. And only God can breathe the air into you to find the courage to continue your life's journey. Like, this is what I've done since I was 5 years
old. You prayed for it, right?
Yeah.
I'm sure you did.
Prayed.
Give me a chance.
100 times, yeah. And I go down there, and I see these guys running around, and I, you know, start relaxing a little bit more, and, you know, hey, these guys, they can't do anything that I can't do, or I would have done that different. And I calmed and I relaxed myself, and I had an amazing practice, and I signed a contract, and it was awesome. But again, just going back, I mean, he's real, and he takes care of you when you've taken care of him, and that's just the reality. Amen.
Taylor, I can't believe how fast the time's gone. I'm really enjoying this stuff. Taylor, you were bringing it in Port St. Lucie, 97, 98 miles an hour. You came back to Savannah for a second year. You were not happy. You told them in spring training, oh, you know what, I'm going to go down there. I'm going to be the best pitcher in the league. And I'm going to basically tell you guys that you made the wrong decision. You led the league in ERA that year. That you made the all-star team. End of the year in St. Lucie. And you were just chucking it. And you had what'd you have down here?
I had a hernia.
You're pitching through
at
it.
The end of the year, I had a hernia. And, I had touched the hot numbers, but I was usually, 93, 95.
Right.
I touched those numbers, but,
I can hit 78.
But,
I just say all that because, you know, you were, your career was trending upward. It was going in the right direction. And then a labrum injury happened to your shoulder. And I don't know if you remember this or not, John, you might, I don't know, but I tried to say frequently to you guys are, baseball is what you do. It's not who you are. You remember saying that
hit me, after the fact, after right. I realized that I was going to have surgery and, even at that point, when I had surgery, I was like, "Well, I have surgery, whatever. Everybody has surgery."
Right.
Come back
from it.
Yeah, and the thing about I had a really good year, my last year, and never really thought, like you said, you work your entire life, you work, and it's never for me. It was never a factor of whether I'm going to work hard enough, or whether I'm going to get the opportunity. That was kind of the center in my head was I'm always going to work hard. I'm always going to have that opportunity. But if injury comes about, it never registered in my head. That was never even a factor.
Well, you don't want to think about that.
You don't think about it. So, and you're like, well, that's not going to be me, right? I'm not going to be the guy that gets hurt.
Right.
At the end of the year, I had a labrum tear and,
not easy to come back from.
Yeah, I mean, 15 years ago, it was like, a horse breaking their leg, they're done. There are surgeries and that have increased the success rate, the recovery rate. So, I was thinking, I'll come back. And it didn't hit me. But after my first surgery, I was like, I'm going to come back after a year and I'll be great. Well, I had complications, I didn't have my arm was still painful after my first surgery. And at that point, it became real that, maybe I might not pitch again.
Yeah, and you were in the Arizona Fall League.
Yeah.
A picture there from one of those pictures there where you're in the Fall League. And
I pitched with some, I pitched against some really good hitters in the league right now. Bryce Harper, Mike Trout, Arenado, those guys, I made the all-star team there. So it was like,
the Fall League is where the best prospects go, typically from each.
It's a big deal, a real big deal to get invited to that. So it was a real blessing to do that. I was like, hey, another year here, maybe a year and a half and I'll be there.
Yeah.
And I got hurt. And so, you really find out where your base is, where do you fall back on? And for me, it was not Christ. And when that gets stripped of you, your identity, what you identify in as a baseball player, your entire life, and people look at you as a baseball player, and they say, "Well, there, you know, that's Taylor. You know, he's Taylor Winton. He's a baseball player, and you know, he's in, you know, whatever organization. He was drafted by the Braves. You know, all this stuff." And you're just like, "Yeah, that's who I am." When it's taken away, you have to find out who you are,
right?
And where your identity is. And for me, I had a questioning period, and it forced me to dig into, deeper questions, like, why am I here? You know, why, not even why is this happening, but why am I even on this earth? Like, what's going on here? Like, what's the deal? Like, what's the meaning of life? All these huge questions. And it forced me to investigate, man.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm back in school now. I'm a history major. I love history. And, you know, if you guys haven't studied the history of the biblical text, it's outstanding. The amount of material we have so closely related to when Jesus was alive and his resurrection, there's no other text that we can hold that's as accurate to the time of an event that happened. So, you know, through that, I was mad. I was angry. I was very angry. You know, there's a lot of times when I said, "God, you know, I don't know who you are, and I don't know what you're doing, but I don't like it, and I'm not happy."
Mm-hmm.
And through those times, I felt comfort. I felt a sense of peace through just saying, "All right, God, I don't understand it, but I'm here for the ride, and I'm with you, and I know you're with me." So I kind of just felt like God's got me no matter what I do now.
Amen.
And, you know, so, yeah, it was
that's good stuff.
Very good lesson for me.
I can't believe how fast the time's gone. But, yeah, just final thoughts from you guys, if you got any. And what I was thinking of was, you know, you guys are all Christians who had a baseball experience. Or having a baseball experience and a football experience. You're not baseball players who are Christians or football players who's a Christian, right? Would you agree with that?
Yeah, absolutely.
You know? So, final thoughts, Wade?
Yeah, this is my final thought. I was thinking, I've really come to just treasure, Romans 5 says it, hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say that your life will have no hope without Christ. But I can't tell you how having Him gets me out of bed every day when things don't go my way or, you know, there's things going on in your family or whatever the case is. I just keep thinking, this is so temporary. And I've got in the center of my life that I've got the rock, man. I've got the anchor. And there is no chance when I see Him that I'm going to be disappointed, that hope isn't going to be fulfilled. That scripture says the world can't see what I really am yet, but there's coming that day. And so I just want to say, I don't know what you're going through. You know, one of the hardest things for us to accept is this is a game. This is not life. This is a game. We learned a lot through it, but it's a game.
There's right? a lot more life yeah, after
life
the game.
Life is, you know, your spouse is seriously ill. There's other things we all realize that, you know, it's a game, and we treasured it. But that's my encouragement today is I don't know what your hope's in. But if it's not anchored in Jesus, I mean, if you're not anchored in that word, that's my encouragement today. Don't waste your time on something different because you're going to be disappointed. But He never, ever has disappointed me. And that's my encouragement to this morning, is just to know that I'm never going to have to worry about being ashamed. Amen. What a joyful thought.
Yeah. You know?
JoJo? On yesterday, Coach Priscilla, Miss Priscilla, and I were sitting next to each other, and one of the kids walked up to her and asked her to sign his glove. And first thing I thought was, "Hey, man, you didn't see me sitting here?" But
no, you didn't.
Critter pound.
But the next thing that happened, she said, "Wow, that's the first time anyone ever asked me like that." You know, hey, you know, basically asking herself, "Why did he ask me?"
Yeah.
And but it was obvious is that she had the same kind of effect, the same kind of encouragement that any of us had out there, regardless of had she played golf, football, or baseball, or any sport for that matter. And just kind of leading into the understanding that, you know, it's our mentors, it's our teachers, it's our parents, other people that our kids are always going to look to. You know, it's very, very seldom that it's going to be an athlete that's going to change the life of a kid. It's going to be your pastor and the people that.
That's right.
So, you know, us as adults, let's just be accountable. You know, let's just make sure that we are that big star that they see as teachers and parents and coaches and that kind of thing, and know that we're the reason that our kids are going to become successful and not so much the athletes every day.
Great point. Great cowboy.
I just want to say that a little bit of faith goes a real long way. So just think about that.
Like Forrest Gump. That's all I say about that. Taylor.
Yeah, I mean, to second what these guys said, it's just very important to find your identity in Christ and not really depend on anything else that is the material things in life and the things that are going to pass away here. Yeah, these are going to go. I mean, everything we see here is... it's going to go away, but eternity is forever. And, I mean, you can't take a chance on eternity.
Right.
Yeah.
So. Good little segue. So Thanksgiving, right, it's coming up this week. You know, I just got some thoughts on it. I'm thankful for the battle. And, man, we had a battle this morning at the house. Come out, Terry's got a flat tire in her car. Put some air into it. First, she says, "Call Donnie." I said, "No, I can do this."
No joke.
That was a mistake.
No joke.
Duct
tape on the whole.
Hey, duct tape fixes everything.
Yeah, brother, that's right.
Can I just tell you that you should expect that from a pitcher?
That hurts.
He's a thinker.
That hurts.
Wow.
Yeah, so that happened. There's a slice in the tire. So that was a bummer. No, it's not enough. It's just like a slice in the tire. Yeah, I need more duct tape. I'm going to bring this with me. But on the outside, on the tire itself, so I'm kind of in trouble. So the duct tape probably won't hold by the time I get home. So we had that happen, and then we show up here, and I forgot my change of clothes. Terry's at the hospital with a friend of hers who was dehydrated, didn't have a ride. So just all kinds of stuff was going on this morning. But I'm thankful for the battle. And what are you thankful for? My mind was racing there. For me, I'm thankful for my grandmother, Marie, who I had time to spend, second mother to me, and she passed away in August. And I'm very thankful for all the times. That I had with her. Thankful for my wife, my kids, for you guys. Thankful for the game of baseball and how it works. You know, in sports in general, it works to share the message that Christ wanted to. Right, yeah. One wouldn't know you guys. Right, yeah. Right. Wade, I mean, all, you know, sports brought us together, you know. And
you know, I want to say to encourage the church. I'm just telling you that you don't know the joy it brings to see a church care enough about the community to put an event like this on, to go after souls. That's the call. And I know I've been coming for 12 years, but I'm just telling you it encourages my faith immensely that you care enough about kids in this town to try to do anything to bring them to Christ. And you should be encouraged by that, and don't ever be disappointed. Don't ever question leadership's heart about that. You cannot go wrong going after souls. Amen. Praise the Lord, and thank you for doing that in Savannah. I mean that from the bottom of my heart, because it's a blessing to us to be a part of it.
Yeah, no doubt. You know, 14 years of baseball camp now. It's been awesome.
You're getting old.
Yes, I am. But, you know, thankful for the police, for the U.S. Marshals. I know Jay lost a brother 2 days ago. U.S. Marshal was killed from Macon. Firefighter was killed yesterday on River Street. I guess unrelated to the whole thing with the deck collapse. And then totally off that subject, but Don Lagana from WTOC passed away this morning. You know, I still feel it's been a while for Terry and I. He's in a car wreck at 4 a.m., but it's been a while since we worked there. But that's still our family, you know. And TOC's had, they've had it rough over the years. You know, a lot of deaths there. But one thing to our soldiers, we can't thank our soldiers enough. We have a lot of veterans here. Ryan and I saw this movie, Hacksaw Ridge, a couple of weeks ago. Man, it was awesome. Just on a whim, we were actually going to check out on a hotel room for you guys, and just drove by the movie theater. Hey, want to go to the movie? Like, yeah. So we go in there. It's matinee, so it's cheap. So I was all for it. Right. But it's a true story. Mel Gibson directed it. That's the guy there. He won all kind of medals, and it was an awesome story. World War II Army medic. His name was Desmond Doss. He was a conscientious observer, but he signed up because he's like, I want to go. I want to help save lives. I want to save people. But he goes through his training, Fort Jackson, which is what, isn't that in Columbia? He goes to Fort Jackson, and they tell him, "Hey, you have to pass the rifle test. You got to shoot." And he's like, "I'm not touching a gun." So they try to court martial him and all this stuff, and he was beaten up in the barracks because they want this dude to leave because he's trouble, you know. And he won't go. He will not go. And they try to court-martial him. His dad, who was a World War I veteran. If you've seen the movie, if you haven't, I'm ruining it for you. So anyway, but this is his story. It's pretty cool. But his dad, eventually the World War I veteran, comes in, finds out that one of the high-ranking generals in the Army now was a guy he served with in France. So he tells the court-martial, basically, you got no case because he's protected by the Constitution as a conscientious objective. So he goes, he's the only American soldier to serve on the front lines in World War II without a weapon. What? You know? That's crazy. Crazy. That's like me. I felt like when the hurricane came through, we had a part of our tree fall down in our front yard. I don't have a chainsaw. I'm out there with those things that you cut the... And I'm doing one branch at a time. You know? I didn't have any duct tape to put the tree back together, so... But, you know, this guy, you know, what you charge hell with a water pistol, right? This guy had no weapon, nothing. And he's in Okinawa. He gets sent to Okinawa for the Battle of Okinawa. And it was a nasty, nasty battle. But there was a 400-foot cliff that they had to scale. And the rope that they had was, like, probably about as wide as this stage. And it was all the way up. And they just had five or six guys at a time climbing this rope to get up to the battlefield. So they come in on the beach, and they have to scale this cliff. And according to stuff I looked up online, it was 400 feet tall. So they had to scale this thing to get up there. And crazy long battle, 82 days, 135 Japanese soldiers were killed. 7,400 U.S. soldiers were killed, 31,000 were wounded. I mean, it was just a bloody, bloody battle. But it's a thing that they had to do if they were going to go going to Japan. So Okinawa was very important that way. But this guy, they're in this battle and taking heavy casualties, and they have to retreat. The Japanese literally are coming out from the ground. They have this tunnel system all set up. And they're coming, and they're coming, and they're like, oh, boy. So they all retreat, except for that one guy. He stayed because he heard guys groaning and moaning and yelling that were on the battlefield. He stayed behind. And he would go, and he would drag a guy or carry a guy to the edge of the cliff, and he had this rope, and he kind of like designed a pulley system where there's like a big rock behind him, and he had the rope, and he hooked the guy up into it, and he would lower the guy. You know, he was laying down and leaning back to get leverage, and he'd lower the guy down the cliff. He'd go back, get one more. He'd do it again. Now his hands are getting bloody because of the rope. It's a big, you know, big thick rope. And after a while, he's there. He's done it over and over again. And then at a certain time, he comes back. He's like, Lord, he's praying. He's like, Lord, just help me get one more. Help me get one more guy. He go back, boom. 24 hours he did this. He got 75 guys, including two Japanese soldiers, off that and down that cliff. One man did that. I mean, it had to be physically exhausting, right? Do you think those guys were thankful? Those families were thankful for him that day? You know, daily battle going on for us every second, every day. We hear our pastor say that all the time. Other people we're very thankful for. Dusty, Rick, and Dane. Thankful for the 12 disciples. What if they didn't listen? What if they weren't willing to, hey, drop your nets and come follow me? What if they said, nah, we're doing something. We gotta go downtown today. Huh?
They didn't write it down,
right, you know? So a couple final thoughts. Do you know that you're chosen? Or let me rephrase that. You know that you're chosen, right? You know that? In John 17, 20 to 21, you know, God wants us on his team. We're chosen to be on his team. These guys were chosen. Taylor was drafted by the Braves as a shortstop first. Then he was drafted by the Mets after that. John, drafted by the Mets. Now you're with the Braves. That's kind of, look at that. You know, these guys were chosen, you know. But we're all chosen to be on God's team, every single one of us. He wants us all. And, you know, look around the room. Are we, you know, different backgrounds? Yep. You know, all kind of, right? I mean, we're a hodgepodge. It's awesome. A little slice of heaven. That baseball field yesterday, boy, all kinds of different background kids out there. It was great. As believers, though, we stand on common ground. That's the one thing we all got in common. All of us. And for John, it says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. This is Jesus praying the night before he's going to the cross. He says, I pray that they will all be one as you and I are in me, Father, and I'm in you. And they may be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. So he's praying not only for these disciples, but all who will ever believe in me through their message. So he's praying for us. Before we were born, hours before he was going to go on the cross, he was praying for you, and he was praying for me. He's praying for you. He's praying for you. You. I mean, that is awesome. You know? Jesus has prayed for you. I'm thankful for that. And he prayed what Paul told us that God did long before Jesus was born. That was in Ephesians 1:4-7. That says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it made him smile, gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. So I just think that's cool. And Desmond Doss, going back to the soldier guy, he was awarded the Purple Heart. What did Jesus do on the cross? He gave everything he had. Everything he had. He wants your heart. His reward for his sacrifice on that cross is your heart. He's not going to get a purple heart. He wants yours. Doss saved 75 lives. Will you let Jesus save you? It's your choice. That's the cool thing about it. That's all I have to say about that.
We're going to open the altar. If you'd like to come and pray right now, if you'd like to come and receive Jesus into your life, you've heard the gospel spoken in many different languages today in many different circumstances. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He arose on the third day. He ascended back to the Father. He sat down, work finished. And he receives everybody that will come to him in faith and trust. Yesterday, 47 of those kiddos professed their faith in Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. But how about you? Let's bow our heads. The altar's open. You'd like to come today and receive Jesus into your life. It's as simple as saying, yes, Lord. Lord, I realize I have a need. I realize that I cannot save myself. I realize that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so right now, I come to you, Lord. And I say to you, Lord, I need your forgiveness. And please come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. If you mean business with God, He'll mean business with you. It's a simple story. And it requires, what John Michael say that just a moment ago? Just a little faith. Just a little faith. The altar's open. If you'd like to come, I'd like to pray with you. Ask Brother Rick and Brother Dane to come down here at this time too. If you'd like to pray with one of us, or if you'd like to pray about something else, the altar's open right now. Come. Lord, thank you for hearing and answering our prayers today. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you, Lord, that you are Lord over everything. For these testimonies that we have heard today of the power and the presence of God, Lord, you have really given us perspective today. Thank you. The altar's open. And would you four guys that were up here, would y'all come back up here? This is kind of a little tradition we have here. Where are you, Rowdy? Come on over here. Okay, come on, Jason. It's Dallas Cowboys, man. Just don't know how much that just did for my heart today. I feel like I've been to heaven. We, Dane and Rick, if y'all come and we want to lay hands on you. This is something that when leaders come through, people we know, God's got a hand on them, is going to use it. We want to lay hands on you and pray as He sends you out that He'll go before you. And all these got in store for you. I'm excited for you. I got two pair myself. All right. Y'all ready to pray? Let's lay hands on. Rick, would you hand me that oil, please? Yeah, would you open it up there? Thank you. All right, we're going to anoint each one of you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we anoint these four men who are your servants, they are servants of the living God. They are, Lord, they are the instrument in your hand. Lord, their bodies, their minds, their spirit. I thank you, Lord, as they have stood before people today and given testimony of the power of God. We give you thanks for that. Now, Lord, as we join you in sending them out from this place, God, I pray your hand of protection to be upon them. Lord, I pray you'll guard their minds and their hearts. I pray that right now you'll garrison about their minds and hearts. Lord, your power, that Lord, as you have set them aside, and Lord, then you have thrown them back right into the mix, in amongst us, Lord, to be your witness, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And sometimes, Lord, just like Assisi said, St. Francis said, if necessary to use words, Lord, I pray your power and your protection on. Fill them afresh with the Holy Spirit now, Lord, as we join together in sending them out in the name of Jesus. And everybody's in agreement with this prayer. Say amen. Amen. All right, we're through singing. Get to baseball camp.